as duplication is prohibited.
I am going to preach the message that our visitors would expect a Pentecostal preacher to preach today. I'm going to say some things today. I do not want to embarrass anyone who is here visiting. I'm not preaching at anybody here. I'm not taking my text on any of you. But there are some things about our Christian walk with God that I want to make very clear. And I do not do this defensively, and I don't feel any fear whatsoever to talk about the things that I think, as a pastor, are very important in our Christian identification. I would like for you to turn with me, please, to the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament of your Bible. Numbers chapter 15. Beginning with verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. My text is the ribbon of blue. The ribbon of blue. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, Pentecostal people, and the term Pentecostal I use in the orthodox sense of the term, are noted for more than their experience in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been often known for many things: weak-mindedness, total emotionalism, poverty-stricken, and in that they were mostly correct. Just a lot of things. Now, we're in a day and a time when the defensive Pentecostal attitude is no longer a needed bludgeon. I'm just going to very plainly and forcefully tell you that we made beachheads years ago. When I was just a lad, my father was a pioneer. I remember that going into a city to open a church, of which he opened 27 in his pioneering ministry to this point. And going into a city was a battle. You didn't only battle forces of darkness against the soul, but we battled religions, denominationalism, because the holy rollers had come to town. See? I remember the little happening in Baltic, North Dakota. It was a small town, and we were going there to preach the gospel. My father had opened several churches in that area, or they had been opened under his direction, Sioux Falls, Del Rapids. There was some strange things happened in those places. That country had been darkened, and as far as the light of the gospel concerning the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking with other tongues, or water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, as the Scripture teaches. These things were wild doctrines, and we were crazy people and of the devil as far as the church people in those towns were concerned. In Baltic, New York, we were going to pass out tracts from door to door and go to every house in town giving out gospel tracts, telling about the wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we got out of the car and sat down on the lawn to get our tracks sorted out there beside the road. It was someone's front yard. We didn't notice particularly where we were. We were just in town, and we were certainly weren't trying to trespass or anything, but we were counting out our tracks, and we heard this booming voice, "What are you doing?" And I remember that my father turned around and said, "Oh, we're just getting our tracks together. We're going to go house to house in this city and give some gospel tracts about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, we got the biggest cussing I ever heard in my life. It was terrible. But really what made it worse was when we found out that we were on the parsonage lawn of the Reformed Church, and it was the preacher that was giving us the cussing. He said, "This town belongs to us." Now, I'm telling you this, I'm not trying to row your denominational fever. I just want to tell you that if you're hanging on to denominationalism, you're on a sinking ship, because God knows no such fences as you are hanging to. That's right. They were called Christians at Antioch. That's what they were, Christians. And they were Bible Christians, and they were born again Christians. And someday we're going to come back to the fact that the only people who are Christians are born again Christians. There is no other brand of Christianity other than New Testament Christianity. And everything in the world can be called Christian today. And it's not always that way. But I'm telling you that I remember the beachheads that were made. I remember when we set the tent up along the railroad track by permission of the railroad company, and they cut the tent down every night. So they turned the piano over and tore it to pieces, and we found out later that these were some of the church people in town. You see, there are spirits that live in so-called Christian people sometimes that they don't themselves understand. They become extremely defensive about the name of their church, or defensive about their denomination, or defensive about their organization. These kind of spirits need to be destroyed. They are not of God. You can never find truth defending something that is man-made. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will endure beyond all man-made organizations, denominations, and everything else. You can call yourself anything you want to, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal, anything else, but unless you are what God says you need to be, it does not change the circumstances. And the shingle over the door doesn't save you. And just because you're in this place and you call this home doesn't save you any more than it would any place else. How many of you really know that's true? So I remember when, for the gospel that I love, when I was a lad, it was embarrassing. We finally moved away from the Del Rapids Railroad Station because they were so vile, and one of the city councilmen invited us to pitch the small tent in his backyard, and we did. And we pitched in the backyard, and that was worse. He was converted. The man was at first very much against us. The whole city came out against us. They brought the fire trucks out when we started singing. We'd run the sirens so we couldn't hear. Then all the neighbors got together and lined the other neighbors around, and they lined their lawnmowers up all the way around the yard. All these gasoline lawnmowers, and started them, 50 or 60 of them at a time. And here we were trying to have church under a little old tent. This was all because we believed in speaking with other tongues. And that was crazy. That was of the devil. Now, we're in a different day today. A lot of people all over this country in all different kinds of denominations have received the beautiful, wonderful experience that used to brand us as being Pentecostals, the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's all say, "Thank you, Jesus." I'm glad He's pouring the Spirit out on them. He's always wanted to. I'm just glad some more folks are saying, "I want this. I want to receive it." I have no religious jealousy. It doesn't hurt my feelings when I hear good news and good stories about people finding more of God and finding great experiences. I do not believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost is just an added blessing. I do not believe it is just another experience you can get if you want to. I think it is God's plan for the total immersion of your spirit in His Lordship. That's why it is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming to dwell in the heart. Jesus said, I am with you, but in that day I shall be in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive the Spirit of the indwelling Christ. Absolutely. But we have some other things, too, now, that people have for so long thought we were so crazy for having. We're not nearly so crazy today as they thought we were a few years ago. Again, this is not in defense. I'm making an explanation because I'm going to be very plain today about how people live, how people dress, where people go, and why, as a spiritual pastor, I take the authority under the Word of God to say that some of that stuff is trash, some of it's garbage, and there are some ways we should not look and some places we should not go and some things we have no business being into. And if that kind of doctrine hurts your social feelings, then you need to tuck your Bible in your purse and leave now. Because I believe that in this day when revival is so imminent and the move of God is so prevalent, we need to understand the value of holy living. Let's all say holy living. One of the things that has also given a little shudder to the spirit is the word holiness. Every time somebody says, those are holiness people, that means they're weird folks. You can't go to the movies. You can't go swimming. You can't do nothing. You know, that's not true. We do everything we want to do. There are just some things we don't want to do. And there are some things you shouldn't want to do. And I'm going to talk about all that today. I want to go back into the portion of the Bible that so many people and so many preachers ignore. And this is the type and shadow area of Scripture. All of these things were done for ensamples upon for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Word of God is not written idly. So many people say, well, the Old Testament is done away with. Now, if you really think that's true, you are wrong. The Old Testament is not done away. The Old Testament was planned for our walking with God, and it was a shadow and a type of things to come, even Christ. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, but so many vital truths can be clearly seen by going to the root of God's purpose. For example, the tabernacle in the wilderness is a glorious divine plan. Let's all say praise the Lord. It's a glorious and a divine plan of the redemption and salvation of the soul. For many years, while it has only been hard reading for the average church member, it has been glorious revelation for folks who realize that the tabernacle itself is more than just some kind of a little thing they had in the wilderness. It is a type of Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You can find the cross stretched out in the furniture of the tabernacle. At the foot of the cross, you find where His feet are in Revelation, as brass burned in a furnace. You find the brazen altar, which is a type of sin, or judgment against sin and self. Then you find the laver of water, which is also brass, which is a type of cleansing. From His side there flowed both blood and water. And then when you go on into the holy place, you find on one hand the candles of gold, and you find on the other hand the table of showbread. You find in the heart area of that cross the altar of incense, which is the place where the glorious evening sacrifices are offered up to God. And then in the head realm you will find the Ark of the Covenant, where the covenants of God were and where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, representing the headship of Jesus Christ. You can find your experience, death at the altar, baptism at the laver, faith in God at the light and the bread, worship at the altar of incense, and the glorious baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Shekinah, where there is no light but the light of God Himself. Hallelujah. So these are not just idle things. Neither is the ribbon of blue. Why a ribbon of blue? Why not a ribbon of red? Why not a ribbon of yellow? Why not a ribbon of orange? Why a ribbon of blue? Because if you will go back, you will find in Exodus, for example, there are 40 places in the book of Exodus where the color blue is mentioned in regard to the things that worship God in the tabernacle. Also gold and scarlet and purple and silver. All of these are mentioned, but none nearly so much as the color blue. Blue is the color of truth or holiness. And it is the predominant color in which the priest had to be dressed in order to perform the sacrifices of God. As a matter of fact, they had to weave a garment that did not have seams in it. They started and they went round and round and round that garment at the neck, at the hole at the neck, and they went round and round without a seam until they covered the whole body with this shroud called the ephod that was solid blue. This blue represented holiness. Now, there's no question about that. You can read this in Exodus 20th chapter, verse 33, all the way through verse 38. We'll read some of that in a little while. But the ribbon of blue was something that went around the border of the garment of the priest. So were the pomegranates and so were the bells. So that when they went into the holy place to minister, they had to wear blue lest they die. Because there had to be an identification, a physical identification of the people of God, or else they could not be the children of God. We're living in a social age where anything is acceptable. Double lifestyles, perversion is something that we hear about constantly. We hear about the mixing of the sexes. Not only do we hear about it, but we see the evidence of it in this society. We are not just weird people or old fogies because we teach ladies to dress modestly. And we are not crazy because we talk about ladies having long hair and men being clean and neat and having short hair. This is not crazy. These things are scripturally based. They have something to do with our walk with God today. They are not phony ideas. They're not just one denomination's idea of what should be done. They're somebody's, God's dream about what is supposed to be for the human family that so many people are willing to ignore because they do not find evidence of that truth where they want to find it. Because these kind of disciplines are death to self. They absolutely defy self-rising and ambition and pride and ego and all of the things that God's grace so vehemently despises. These things are death to those things. And so you cannot expect people who do not have a full experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost to care anything about physical discipline. You cannot expect people who haven't had an experience with the Lord to care anything about where they go and how they act. Because they are a law unto themselves. But that's the reason why people who have had a spiritual walk with God for so many years also put into their gospel and find in the Word of God. You know, you find in the Word of God a lot of things if you're looking for it. A lot of folks don't find anything because they're not looking for anything in there. They don't want anything in there that has anything to do with what they'd have to do or what they need to do if it does something they don't want to do. How many of you think you understand what I'm talking about? The Word of God is a convenience to some people. They accept the part they like. Let's talk about holiness. While so many people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so many are being baptized in Jesus' name, let me shamelessly tell you that the next great step in walking with God is holy living. I don't mean by that that other people do not live holy in their lives. I don't mean that they're immoral and that all other people, so-called Christian, are ungodly and nasty people, because that's not true. There are so many good people in our world today, good moral people, but goodness doesn't save us. You know that's true. That's not all. But there is an identification with what happens on the inside that makes you want to be something else in your society, something different to the people you're around. This is not a lost message. This is not a message that's going down the drain. just because our hearts are open and wide to the world and we want to receive every friend we can. I do not for one moment want you to think that I have changed my mind about how I feel about what we need to be in this world as concerns our identity in Christian living. I still don't think it's right. I just don't believe it can be right for us to be just as worldly as a goose all day long and then come to church and try to be so spiritual all night long. That kind of hypocrisy never did work, and it doesn't work now. And there never will be an age modern enough or good enough to just take a half-hearted holiness and put it on the board. It's serving God with all your heart or nothing. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ or nothing else. We're either going to serve Him with everything, heart, soul, and body, or else we don't serve Him at all. And we might as well decide that. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's worship the Lord together. Let's ask Him to open our hearts today. Break down every defense, every barrier. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. The ribbon of blue was a byproduct of what God did in the priesthood. When the priests put blue on their garments, they could go in before the Lord, and that physical color of blue represented something to God. That color did. For example, gold, all through the Word of God, represents deity. Always. Things that are overlaid with gold, those things typify deity. That's God. That's why the candlesticks were overlaid with gold. That's why the showbread was overlaid with gold. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. They were a direct type of what God is. And then the mercy seat was covered with 700 pounds of pure gold. That was deity, represented God. That's why God didn't want gold on their flesh. That's why. Because it is a type of deity. People making themselves God. I don't think the people in the world really sense or understand or think that they are becoming God or that they think they're making themselves God. I just think people don't realize what the heathen world has spawned on us. And when Christianity goes right back to good solid scripture and talks about it and looks at it, it's easy just to turn up your nose and say, I don't think God cares about that. But He does care about that. He does care about that. You can take a lot of things away, and you can take the barren and the cold churches where people do not worship God and where the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a slight experience and where it is a crashing of the party if anybody gets happy and worships the Lord in spirit. And you can also find in there a total worldliness. There is no identification with Jesus Christ or His church or anything other than the world. They go the same places the world goes. They act the same way. They say the same words. Amen. Churchanity. They'd go into church and be pious and go out and light up on the steps. That's right. Have their little parties down the road. Everybody doesn't do that, but some folks in the name of Christianity do. Live just any way they want to. Everything's all right. Who draws the line? Who says what's right and what's not right? God does that. His Word should do that. We should listen to what the Word of God has to say. God wanted the whole nation to be holy. He didn't want just part of the people to be holy. He wanted everybody. Not just the priesthood, but everybody. And that's why God then later commanded in the book of Numbers, He commanded after the rebellion of Korah. It was after Korah had risen up with his pride. 200 princes of the men of the people rose up and withstood Moses in a rebellious attitude. That's when God said, you get everybody in this camp. And everybody that's on the Lord's side, you identify them. You make them put something on that marks them as being in subjection to my plan and my man and my work. And He said, you make a ribbon of blue and you put it on the garments of everybody, man and woman, in all their generations. Amen. There are some things in the Old Testament you could not mix. You could not mix linen and wool. You could not mix those things together. You couldn't cook meat of a kid in milk. What sense does that make in the New Testament church? It makes simply this. Typically, it means that there are some things that don't go together. There are some things you just can't weave together. And linen and wool could not be woven together. That said, well, you can't wear a polyester suit then. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're putting on now as much as it had to do with the physical holiness of that hour. What I'm trying to tell you is that the color and the purity and the cleansing was typified back there. All of that typified something, and it should speak to us today. It typified the fact that some things do not go together. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not God's plan for us just to get up with any old thing. That's how come some of you live in the basement of sin all the time, come roaming in and want to be a part of God's church. Every time I look some of you in the eye, I get sick at my stomach. There is some ungodly attitude in you that's not worth shooting. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to get rid of those spirits. Because they haven't got any. They don't mix with Christianity. You don't put Christianity and swearing together. You don't put Christianity and bondage together. You're not bound by drugs and bound by alcohol and bound by nicotine and bound by other things and free in the Holy Ghost. Wrong. There's a cleansing of the temple. You look through the Word of God, there has always been a cleansing from the very beginning. Always a cleansing of the house, cleansing of the garments, cleansing of the walls. If there's leprosy in the house, you scrape the walls. You don't just say, okay, the leprosy's gone, here we are. You get rid of everything that's there, everything that's sin, everything that's a bondage. That's why some of you don't live for God, because you didn't get rid of things. You just let those things hang on. You can't watch the world every afternoon and live on soap operas all day long and worship God in the prayer room. It'll turn your stomach. It's like putting wool and linen together. It doesn't work. You can't be up on the latest movies and caught up in all the social times and turn around and say how great God is. They absolutely will not mix. It's like oil and water together. These things don't flow together. There has to be a holiness. There has to be a separation. Has to be. These things begin in the spirit. They begin in the heart. There are some things you learn. There are some kinds of music you don't listen to in your house. That's right. You say, well, I don't think it's any of your business. It is some of my business. I'm making it my business. I see too many people lost. I try to reach out for too many people that are gone by the time I get there. You listen to the thump, 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 thump of that old junk music. All you little ones, close your ears a little while. I'm going to preach here today and tell you what I think about this sick world. All of this ungodly filth. You bring all of these lewd things into your house, these filthy magazines and filthy novels and filthy books, and put them around your house. You can't be a holy person and read all of that junk. That doesn't mix. That's where Christianity really draws the line. Everybody loves Jesus until he tells them to do something. Yeah. They love him until he says, don't do something. I'm just telling you, you can't thumb through all kinds of filthy magazines and feed your eyes on all kinds of nudeness and feed your lust and feed your flesh. You fellas listening to me, you can't do, and you ladies too, you can't do that. And all these filthy little novels and stuff, you can't pick up all that spook junk and feed yourself with it all day long and be on your knees in 15 minutes worshiping God. It doesn't work. You have to, it takes you hours to get that out of your system. Sometimes it never gets out of the system because it's not holy. You're mixing things that are not right. And God has a mark and an identification for his church. And I'm going to tell you what God's lowest standard is. It's holiness. Holiness is God's lowest standard. Holiness is God's mark of identification for his church. He said, you be holy because I am holy. I'm going to read you something here. When the Lord thy God, 7 of Deuteronomy, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. What about these 7 nations? They're bigger than Israel. Huh? What about these Canaanitish nations? They're stronger than Israel. What did God say He's going to do? I'm going to lead you into a land. I'm going to cast those people out. I'm going to give this land to you. And they're bigger than you are. He said, but now when that happens, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them. If God cast that stuff out of your life, don't go back and make a deal with it. The stuff's stronger than you are. That's how come mamas leave babies in cars and go to the beer joint and chase men. That's how come daddies don't come home on Friday nights. Because that stuff's bigger than they are. And when God saves the soul, I'm not talking about happy confession. I'm talking about old-fashioned salvation. All of that stuff goes. Total and true repentance gets rid of that kind of bit. Doesn't want to do that anymore. Doesn't the Bible say old things are passed away? Behold, all things are new. If you didn't get the kind of religion that changed your life, you didn't get any religion. It changes your life. When you find God, it changes your life. It changes your desires. The things you once wanted to do, you don't want to do anymore. The desire isn't there anymore. If you didn't get that kind of delivering salvation, then you need to get some of that. That's what you need to get. Something that will change your mind. If you didn't get that, the reason probably is because you didn't pay for that with your repentance. I don't mean you can pay for salvation. I'm talking about paying your personal price of self-denial to get what God's best is for you. And that is if you totally repent in your life and say, I don't want to live this way any longer. And I don't want to do these things anymore. And I don't want to live in this kind of life anymore. I want you to take my life, turn me around, turn me over, change my attitude, change my language, change my eyes, change my ears, change my mouth, change my stomach, change my senses. I want a change of life. Heart, spirit, true repentance brings true salvation. And without that kind of repentance, you didn't get anything but a handshake and a church card. Neither shalt thou marry with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, the Lord says, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. How do you handle the world when you come to God? You get rid of it. What kind of deal do you make with the things you used to love? You don't do it anymore. You say, well, I'm just going to leave this little altar over here in the grove, and I won't go back there anymore, but you know, there might be somebody come along sometime, and I might be able to win him with that thing. Forget it. Go knock it down. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. The Lord loved you. God's church is his church because he loves it. We're God's people not because we're good, not because you got more money, not because you got more personality, not because you have more means. That's not the reason why you're God's people. That's not why we're in God's church. He loved us. loved us. He loved us. Before we ever knew Him, He loved us. The Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the hand of the bondsman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Reckon that gets ours? Yeah, sure it does. 10,000 years from that writing, men should still be keeping His commandments. Now, what was this ribbon of blue going to do? Well, now, according to my text, that little ribbon of blue was to remind the people, it shall be unto you for a fringe. It needs to be out there on the outside. Let's all say a fringe. Fringe is the outer perimeter. It's to be an identification. It's to be something that can be seen. Shall be unto you a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not your own heart or your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. What's he saying? He's saying that there needs to be something, some identification to these people. Why did he choose blue? Because that was the holiness that God commanded the priest to wear. And so he is taking that same color, that same type, and saying, I want everybody. Korah and his men exhibited total rebellion against God's people and God's man. And when he did that, God wanted to remind all of the other people that it's not, you know, they may not stand out and watch the priests march in day after day into the front. They may not get out of their tent in time in the morning to watch the priests go up and offer sacrifice. But if every one of them put on a ribbon of blue, if every one of them has a personal identification, then when they see that, when they put that on, it's like putting on shoes, or it's like tying your tie, or putting on your glasses when you get up in the morning, or putting your teeth in. They're not going to forget that. That's going to remind them that there are some things God has delivered them from. They are not like other nations. They are special people. God didn't choose them to be like other nations. He chose them because He loved them. And He doesn't want them to go a-whoring after the other things of the world. He made a difference between them and those nations. Six hundred and fifty times in the Bible, the word holy or holiness is used. 650 times. And you know why? Because that's God's standard of identification. Leviticus 11:45, be ye holy for I'm holy. We need to go back and understand this cleansing thing. The cleansing of Deuteronomy, breaking down the images, breaking down the groves, all of this breaking down. Did you hear what he said? He said, don't make a covenant with them. When you come into the land and they've cast them out and there's seven of them, they're stronger than you are. There is a perfect bond in iniquity against the church. Seven is a number of perfection or completion. There is a complete circle around men to keep them away from God. There were seven nations that were to keep these people out of the land that God had promised them. And there will be a perfect number of spirits to try to keep you from walking with God for the rest of your life. You be sure that the devil will have his cards all together. He's playing with a full deck. He intends to damn your soul, and he'll do it any way he can. It doesn't make him any difference. He'll get you one way or the other. He doesn't mind if he gets you with money or if he gets you with a woman. He doesn't mind if he gets you with lust or if he gets you with pride. Just as long as he damns your soul, he is pleased. He is happy. He won't work on everybody the same. That's why the Apostle Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. There's something in every one of our lives that is a little weakness. And don't you know that Mr. Devil knows what that is? He's not going to come up on your strong side.
He'll only put a decoy out there. And he'll say, oh, I can't get you. You pray. My, you're wonderful. And in the back door, on that little weak link, he's got something in there. It may be bitterness. It may be lack of compassion. But it's some weakness in your character. It's a sin that besets you. Every time he hits that button, you holler. It's like a pain point. He knows where your weakness is. That's why you need the strength of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it by yourself. I'm telling you that we're not going to live holy in this unholy generation unless the Spirit of God is living in us.
Second Corinthians. Everybody still here? Chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That sounds about like what I got through reading in Numbers, doesn't it? And in Deuteronomy, don't give your children to the heathen. And don't accept the heathen as your children. Separate them. I'll tell you what's really sad. It's not only sad when young people in a church that understand God and know God go outside of the church and try to find companionship. That's sad. But I'll tell you what's sad, too, is when kids who know God in the church get married and then gravitate to the back seats of the church. And you find them sitting starched and ironed while the presence of God is moving. Untouched by the hand of God and the anointing. Lacking any kind of spiritual inspiration or any impetus whatsoever. Just there. You know what? You haven't torn down all the idols. You need a spiritual revamping. You need someone to take the hide off your bones and boil it a little more. You got too much self left in your body. Too much pride left in you. That's right. You get to living with each other and for each other and satisfying each other. And the fleshly companionship is all you need. You don't need to pray. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to go to church. Go when you want to. Because your mama and your grandmama and your mother-in-law and your father-in-law and everybody else would get mad if you didn't. That's not the way to serve God. That's not service to God. Y'all are going to love me when I get through today. What? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. You can answer that right away. What communion hath light with darkness? You can just answer that right away. It doesn't have any communion. What concord hath Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You can answer that right away. What part do they have? None. They have nothing in common. None. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's a good question. Where's the temple of God? Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Is that right? I want to ask you the question now, as the Word of God asks it. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and will walk with them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And what this scripture is saying very candidly is, if you don't come out of the world, and if you don't let go of the unclean thing, I won't receive you. God predicates his acceptance of your person only on your denial of self and things. If anybody comes after him, he must deny himself and take up his cross. I don't feel badly about apostolic discipline. It does not make me shudder because our people dress modestly. It doesn't make me cringe because our men don't go around looking weird all the time and huffing on a cigarette. That doesn't make me feel bad. I don't want to be identified with this filthy world. I don't want my wife to look like a whore on the street. I don't want my children to grow up with all of the routine of the world in their system because they've learned it off some one-eyed monster somewhere and it just feeds through their system. That's all they can talk about. I don't want to live like that.
If I'm going to serve God, I want it to be 100%. I want my life to be sold out. I'm not interested in this half-breed religion. I would have been more popular someplace else. I could have done my little routine and preached my sermons for lots of social people. I could tell my stories and work out my fantasies in some kind of a little message for them in 30 minutes or an hour and accept their livelihood and walk away. But when God called me by His grace to do His work, He put more than just a professionalism in my system. It doesn't really matter to me who likes or does not like this. What really matters is if I please God. I cannot live and refuse to be the preacher of just a social backwash of anything that just comes in here that likes what we do. No! The Church of the Living God has a mark of identity, and it's holiness unto the Lord. Holiness. God's people are holiness people. They dress different than other people. They go different places. They don't watch filthiness like other folks do. They don't feed on it. They don't read the same things. They don't act the same way. They don't say the same thing. There's been so much hypocrisy. Everybody can always find some kind of an exception to the rule. Yeah, I knew somebody one time supposed to be Pentecostal. You know what he did? And then they go on and tell that little story. And that's supposed to make null and void all the facts concerning holiness. That doesn't change God. Just because somebody ran off with a piano player. For me to do that, I'd have to be a homo. Because my piano player is a man. I'm telling you, we got a sick society of so-called Christianity that would like to take the strength of the gospel, wrap it around some little bear tail, and throw it in the trash can so there's nothing to that. There is something to living right. There's something to talking right. There's something to going right, dressing right, being right. That's God's standard of identification. Yes, it is.
Hallelujah. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing I receive. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. I receive. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having, therefore, these precious promises. What kind of precious promises are these? Are these promises? The promises that if you come out from among them and be separate, God will receive you. That's a promise. Let's all say that's a promise. If you separate yourself from the uncleanness of the world, you can be His son or daughter. Let's all say that's a promise. You don't have any promises if you don't separate yourself from the world. That's right. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There's that word cleanse again. Way back there with Adam and Eve. They didn't realize what it took to cover up their mistakes. But when they tried to use sincerity and self-made things, the fig leaves of their own institution. Well, God could not accept that. They made blood in it. He made them a covering of the skins of animals. I personally think it must have been sheepskin. I don't know, because I used lambs so much. That's neither here nor there. But the Bible said He covered them with the skins of animals. And to do that, something had to die. And there we have the first type of the first sacrifice that covers a man's sin. Now, why didn't God just wash away the sin? And say, there. How come He put the evidence of it on their hide? I want to know why He put the evidence of it on them. And that curse has not been lifted.
Somebody says, I don't think it matters how Christians dress. It does matter. It mattered to God right back there, the first couple that had, the first pair that had their problem. The first thing God did was make them some clothes. And man has been trying to take them off ever since.
Let's see, where was I? Having therefore these promises, dear brother,
let us cleanse ourselves of all, let's all say all, filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why didn't he just say holiness is of the spirit? Just cleanse your spirit and everything's all right. Wrong. Some of this filthiness is of the flesh. Well, what is filthiness of the flesh? Who can say? The Word of God speaks about so many of these things that man indulges in and tells us that they're not right. Perfecting holiness. Let's all say perfecting holiness. It's an imperfect holiness that says, well, I serve God in my spirit, and I love Him with all my heart, and He doesn't care how I look or what I do as long as I serve God. You have an imperfect holiness. Perfecting holiness is of the flesh and spirit. You not only have it in your heart, but you are identified with God's people and God's church by something. And it's not just how you dress either. No. I don't think God's plan is to homogenize the human family. I don't think it's just to get everybody to wear the same kind of hairdo. I don't think it's just to get everybody to wear the same color clothes. I don't think it's just a martial law that routinely puts everybody into uniform. I don't think that's what God wanted. Everybody is different, have different tastes, different ideas. But I'll tell you what some people have that they call taste. They have pride. And so they get them a little hairdo, and they'll let their hair be long, but they'll stack it up so high nobody can see the preacher. In my opinion, that's just as wrong as whacking it off. You say, is that wrong? I think by the Word of God, we can very classically locate Scripture that teaches that ladies should have long hair. I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you that we don't do these things just because we're weird ducks. The Bible teaches these things. The Bible said a woman's hair is given to her for a covering, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. A covering. That word covering goes back to the original word, and in the Hebrew, it is the covering of the covenant, or the mercy seat. Yeah. And the Bible says she must have power on her head because of the angels. And the angels there are the cherubims, evidently, that were over the mercy seat. In other words, she seals her personal commitment to God and to her husband, showing that she is in submission and has a right spirit by her willingness to comb that hair all the time. And it's a reminder. It's a little blue ribbon. That God has been good to you. That you have a right spirit. That's why I don't like to hear women gripe. Ooh, this hair, I wish I didn't have to comb this hair. It's not just having long hair, it's griping about it that's not right. Because it should be beautiful holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've preached a defensive message for years and years and years about all of this. I don't come out here and preach about this very rarely, once every 6 months or something. I shouldn't have to come out here and preach about this. I'm out here preaching this because the Holy Ghost spoke to me and told me to come out here and preach this. I just want you to know I hadn't changed my mind. There are some folks that try me all the time. Some of you fellas, some of you young elders, you're trying me. Just cover up more of them ears all the time.
That's right.
And that's not really cute. The whole point is, it's not just what the preacher likes. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You say, well, how long is long? I don't know. How short is short? How much is what? Somebody has to decide something somewhere. The whole point is not how much it is or how much it ain't. The point is that somewhere we need to find reasonableness. That's right. We're not trying to be out of style. We're not trying to be crazy. But I don't think that the church ever should be style setters. I don't think the church should have to. I don't think this is a mod joint where everybody comes. The Spirit of God should have such preeminence over all of that. You say, well, I don't think God cares about the length of my hair. He may not care one bit, but it sure does bug me. I'm going to tell you why. Some of you kids that listen to Rod Stewart all the time. You ready for this? I'm going to tell you some plain stuff. You think he's cute with that husky little voice and that bobbing little wife he's supposed to have? They pumped 8 ounces of semen out of his stomach the other day. He's a queer. Took him to the hospital. He was dying, congested from an orgy. And you like to listen to him. It's the spirit of the devil, I'm telling you. That's why you can't live for God. Because you listen to that junk all day long and then come sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You need to leave him and all of his queer buddies alone. Has no place in the Christian life. This filthy world would just lay its hands all over you young ladies. That's why you shouldn't be running around in tight t-shirts. Don't you know there's some parts of your body that attract men? You say, well, nobody's going to look at me. Don't give me that sour, sick psychology. You are a proud hussy. You know you've got a little and you're trying to show it. You're not, it's not, you say, well, what does it make any difference to God? It's not just what it makes a difference to God. It's what's wrong with you. That's what's wrong. God sees you every night with nothing on, every time you take a shower. And it didn't hurt his feelings, and he's not going to fall. It's not what you're doing to God. God loved Adam and Eve when they weren't wearing nothing. It's what you're doing to you. It's your spirit that's not right. It's your wanting to show off your body. There are other parts of your little self that you're proud of. Like to let that little line show. That's not right. That's ungodly.
I'm
telling you the truth now. I know a lot of good, sweet Baptist folks that haven't yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost would frown on some of the apparel that you wear. That's right. I'll tell you something else, too. There are three laws of the Word of God. One is the ceremonial law, which was done away with at Calvary. Let's all say the ceremonial law. That's the law of sacrifices, sacrificing blood and what have you. The ceremonial law of the Hebrews. And Jesus Christ offered that sacrifice once and for all. And there's no need for any more sacrifice because the ceremonial law is all over because he shed his blood that time, and that's enough. Well, then there is the law of civil doings, the civil law. The civil law is how you get along with everybody else. Under Moses, it was an eye for an eye. The law is a tooth for a tooth. Somebody hits you in the mouth, you hit them right in the mouth. Hit them back right there, same place. They cut off one of your fingers, you cut off one of their fingers. Eye for an eye. The civil law was changed. Ceremonial law was done away. The civil law was changed. Grace intervened. The civil law was changed. How you get along with other people should depend on how you serve God. But there is one law that did not change, and that's the third law, and that's the moral law of God.
It's still a sin to kill somebody.
Huh? That didn't change, did it?
It's still wrong to bear false witness against somebody.
Is that right? See, God's moral law didn't change.
People say, we're not under the law. Yes, you are, too. We're under part of the law. What you're saying is we're not under the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifices, and the law of the Hebrews as far as religion is concerned. But those commandments given to those people are enduring. They do not change. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to take the name of the Lord in vain. Everybody can say amen to that. That's wrong because that moral law didn't change. There are some other moral laws we need to understand. The law of tithing is a moral law. God owns a part of everything we have. As a matter of fact, He owns everything. And a portion of everything we have goes back to God. That's a moral law. And when you break that, you break one of the moral laws of God. I'm going to tell you one of the other moral laws of God. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And that is, it is a sin for a woman to dress like a man. And the reason why is that God hates the mixing of the sexes. He always has. That didn't change at Calvary. When Calvary came along, it didn't get right for men to wear high heels and carry purses and put on lipstick. That didn't get right. And grow long hair and act like a sissy. That didn't get right. And it didn't get right for women to put on men's clothes and parade around. Huh? Because the Bible condemns that. You say, that's Old Testament. It's a moral law of God. God hates the mixing of the sexes. It's not Old Testament or New Testament. It's the moral law that never changes. Calvary didn't change it. The civil law hasn't changed it. It hasn't been changed. That's why God took Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped them off the land. Women lusting and burning in their bodies for other women, and men burning in their bodies and lusting for other men, and men and women lusting after beasts, and all kinds of weird things. You say, whoa, that was horrible. It goes on in our society every day. We're living in a world full of that business. And all of these other little things may seem like little things, but they're drops and fallout from that very issue. There is an issue still at stake, and that is that men still like to be like ladies, and ladies like to be like men. And the devil wants to homogenize this whole society until nobody is nothing. That's why women work, and they get the same wage as a man gets. That's not God's plan, never was. The ERA and all that stuff, that doesn't shake me. That stuff is foolish. Always has been foolishness. You can call me a male chauvinist pig or anything you want to. I'm just telling you that the Bible says a woman is to be a keeper at home. And the reason why we got so much crime and got so much divorce is because these women are out on jobs all day long, and they're women. And they're not supposed to be running around out there like that all day long. And the first thing you know, they're taking up with somebody, or somebody's taking up with them. The kids don't know how to hang on to an apron tail because all the ladies got slacks on. And before this is all over, we haven't got anything left. The men are at home drawing unemployment, and the women are out working on a gas line. It always was wrong, and it still is wrong. And in any society, it will be wrong. If men's apparel is to wear pants, then a lady shouldn't wear them. That's right. I think you need to learn to dress for the occasion. You say, well, I get in my backyard and there's a fence around my backyard and there's nobody out there. Nobody ever see me. Well, then you don't have to wear nothing. Somebody told me the other day, said, Brother Hamby, said, we've got a little problem. I said, what's the matter? He said, we've got some little girls in the church that their mama won't let them wear a bathing suit in front of other girls. I said, well, what are they going to wear? Gum boots or what?
I don't think that the men and the ladies ought to go swimming together. I don't think it's right to go out here and parade around in all this undress that the world's doing. That's not modesty. All that does is provoke the lust of the flesh. Oh, I know all you folks are so holy it wouldn't bother you. What I want to know is how you had all these kids. You're not dead as you think you are. You know what? This American society is sick because nobody will say anything. Everybody just keeps their mouth shut. And there are some spirits sitting right in this room right now that think I'm a fool. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you are on the wrong trail. I've got the guts to say what your preacher never did say. We've got five senses: the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth, the touch. All of these are the gateway into the heart, into the soul. Through one of these gates, something evil has to pass. It can't get there if those gates are guarded. If you be careful what you look at, then the devil can't plant that picture on your soul. If you're careful what you listen to, then the devil can't put that on there. Huh? If you're careful what you say, what you take into your body, what you're around all the time. If you're careful how you feel or how you appear, I still think that Christians have a responsibility to be identified with Christianity. It's not just something you got on the inside. They got it on the inside, but God put the skin on the outside and clothed them. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness does not just mean for us just to get right on the inside and then just be what we want to be. Why did the Word of God talk about these things directly? You know what is interesting to me is that the Bible does directly speak. We mentioned some things here today, and I don't want to just harp on this for sake of some of our friends who are here who may think that I'm just trying to embarrass them, and I certainly am not trying to do that. But I called for this meeting Thursday night, and so many of you were not here. But why does the Word of God talk about hair? Why? It's not an invention. It's not a Pentecostal invention. You'd like to tag me with that and say, you invented that. I didn't invent that. I didn't invent that. The Bible says that. The New Testament says that. You say, well, I don't think it's significant. It ends that all up, one preacher told me, said, it ends that all up by saying, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Huh. What he meant by that was, well, since if you want to fuss about it, it really doesn't make any difference. That's not what the Bible says. If you read that in the original, it says, if anyone tries to be contentious about this, we have no such custom as being contentious about these things that are definite. It's not our custom to get contentious about things that are sealed and solid. Where are you going, Brother Oliver? Don't move. Don't move right now. Don't move. I'm after everything that wiggles. Does the Bible talk about that? Then don't look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. So that preacher's crazy. He thinks I'm lost. Now, let me tell you something. We have some great, sweet, wonderful people here who've been coming to God. God baptizes folks with the Holy Ghost, and they get baptized in Jesus' name, and God forgives them, and they're just as saved as you are. And they don't know all of the things that we do or do not do. They're on their way toward God. But I think it would be wrong to ignore the truth about the things that identify our experience to the world. I think that's a mistake. That's wrong. We can't just go on living like we did with the Canaanites. We've got to tear down that altar. There are some of those things that are not right. I'm just telling you that the homogenization of the sexes and the men looking like the ladies and the ladies looking like men is idolatry in this age. It's something that God has always hated. And when we come to God, we ought to change that idol and we ought to change that grove and we ought to knock that down and we ought to get like the Bible talks about us getting. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Brother Hamby, I don't see a thing wrong with wearing jewelry. Well, you haven't looked. That's how come you don't see. You're not going to see anything you're not looking for. But if you look in the New Testament of your Bible, to let alone all the Old Testament, if you look in the New Testament, both the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul and Peter both said that we should not wear gold or pearls or costly array, that our ornament should be the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You say, well, do you think the people over here that wear jewelry, you think they're going to hell? I'm not condemning those people, and I'm not preaching to those people. I'm pastoring this church, and they may go to heaven with a bunch of stuff hanging all over them. And if they do, they're not going to make me mad. I'm tickled to death. It just happens that if I am to pastor this church, I have a responsibility from God to set a line somewhere that I think is reasonable in the spirit. Now, don't do this just because, well, he's an old fogey, so he's going to be this way. It's not just my mannish feelings. There are some things about the Word of God that the Holy Ghost has directly spoken to me about. I wasn't reared to think that way. I didn't understand those things. My dad doesn't even teach things some ways the way I teach things. It's not a family tradition with me. There are some things in my spirit I feel and sense when I read the Word of God. I wouldn't take back, Sister Williams, I wouldn't take back the lack of jewelry in this church. Because when you start a little of it, then where do you stop that? And then you wander around some places and then there's jewelry everywhere. It just is a lot simpler to me to be lacking hypocrisy. I don't want to, listen, don't let me strain you today, but it seems to me a little hypocritical to take off one thing and put it on someplace else. I never have understood taking it off your hand and putting it on your shirt sleeve. Or taking it out of your ear and putting it on your hand. I don't understand why it makes that much difference where it is.
Amen.
And that's why I never could figure out why we can do a little of it, but we can't do a lot of it. And being the conservative that I am, and reading that Bible like I love to, and fasting for more than 30 days, and laying on the floor and seeking God about these little issues, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and got me off the floor, held me suspended off the floor before God I lie now. I had question and ask in my mind, what do I tell these people? Is this right or wrong? What should I do? This seems like this is just so much legislation. And the Lord spoke to me and showed me that anything people are willing to do for the name of the Lord only brings honor to them and to Him. And if we do more than other folks do, or if we do more than we have to do, we are not despising Him. We are loving Him. We're not competing with anybody. We're not trying to be dry-faced, flat-headed idiots. We are trying to please God. That's all, just trying to please God. I just don't know where to take back the part. Which part do you want to start doing? Which movies do you want to start going to? What kind of jewelry do you want to start wearing? If we start a little, where do we stop? What about the makeup and all of that? You say, well, Brother Hamby, I think God made us like He liked us. All that junk you got all over your face, you need to go wash. And some of you gals that slip off somewhere when you're out someplace where nobody sees you, and you're putting on a little of that makeup and all of that, that's the reason why I believe it's best just to leave the whole business alone. You don't need it over your eyes. You don't need it under your nose. You don't need it anywhere. Just use deodorant. Yeah.
Right.
In my opinion, it's a sin not to do that. Bible says, if you offend one of these little ones. Let's all stand together, shall we? You see, let me close this now with a very reasonable explanation. If any man will be my disciple and come after me, let him deny himself. We live in an affluent society. We're not lacking bread and food, and we think we're lacking gasoline, but we all got here. And when it's all said and done, we deny very little. We have most everything we want. There are some things, or there must be some things, in this Christian identification that proves the Spirit. The Lord, when he spoke to me after I'd been fasting and praying, said, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image of things done in heaven or earth or under the earth." I've told you that a lot of times. Marriage is made in heaven. I was convinced there's not anything wrong with wearing rings or anything like that. I'm not telling you the folks that wear them are lost either. Certainly not. I'm just telling you that here, when God dealt with me and spoke to me, the Lord showed me that it is so much easier to be free of hypocrisy. The church is so much cleaner when you just say, "We just don't do this, and we just don't do that. We don't do that, we don't do that." Because when you say, "We do this, but we don't do this, a little of that, but not too much of that," I can't justify that. I can justify not doing any of it a lot better than I can part of it. Come on, you can say amen to that. And if you'll stop and think through that, you'll understand why. Modesty. Isn't it funny that the New Testament preachers talked about that? Sure did. They did talk about what to wear and what not to wear. I've been to some of our big meetings, and these preachers' wives come in these big minks and all kinds of fancy clothes and hairdos that you can't see past. You know, you can always circumvent a standard by doing a lot of other things. So instead of just scripturally being submitted and obedient, they try to glorify themselves in another way. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just telling you that it's sad. When you got pride, you can get pride in anything. You can have a church standard and just be as proud as you can be. But I'll tell you what a good, clean church standard does. It tests the spirit. And a lot of folks come through here. I don't preach like this every Sunday. I don't get up and beat and bang on how you got to dress and how you got to act and where you got to go. How many of you know that's true? I do that so rarely. And you folks that are here today are going, "Hey, boy, he leveled out on us today. I've never heard such." I'm not going back to that church. Well, that's your prerogative, but this is not what we do all the time. We're out here winning men and women to God. And once in a while, I think we need to take a little time here and see why we do what we do. I've had people look me in the face and say, "I will do anything in the world but take off this ring, preacher. Anything. You're not taking this ring off of me." I said, "Well, I'm not just trying to take the ring off you. I'm trying to help your spirit." "There's nothing wrong with my spirit." A woman told me that one day. She called me 3 months later crying. She said, "I want you to pray for me. My husband was interested in church. I was almost had him convinced. I got mad at you because of what you said. Left and went to another church, another place. My husband got upset. And then just a few days before that, he got killed. He was electrocuted. She said he never did come to God. She said, and all I could think about sitting at that funeral was if I had just been willing to do that thing, even though I didn't understand it, and it didn't make any sense to me, if I'd been willing to do it, my husband would have been saved.